Can't believe we're halfway through this already. Summer's flying by. So I wanted to start with a story. In college, I was involved with a campus ministry, and every year they had a winter conference, and it was really fun. It was up in Minneapolis, so it was freezing cold, but it was really fun, and a bunch of college students just kind of descending on this city. And I remember so vividly one of the nights that we were up there, one of the speakers spoke out of Matthew 13. Specifically verse 44 that says, "The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And I did a little digging, and I actually happened to find the card that they handed out that same night. Wow. I'm telling you guys, this night has meant so much to me, and it's still like this verse, every time I hear it, it just, God does something. So on this sheet, it talks about the cost and the value of the treasure that is talked about in Matthew 13. On the cost side, it asks these questions. What are things I'm striving for that might hinder me from fully following Christ? What are the dreams and desires I have for the future? Am I willing to lay those dreams down if Jesus asks me to? After that message at the winter conference, I was like, I'm all in. I'm yours, Lord. I'm ready to sell everything. I'm ready to give my whole life to you. Let's do this thing. And underneath the question, what are the things I'm striving for that might hinder me from fully following Christ, I wrote this. Everything, Lord. The world's approval, success, comfort, safety, being remembered, striving, and comfortable living. I lay it all down. That's what I wrote. And I didn't even remember what I wrote, and so it was fun looking at this past week. And as you guys know, God doesn't let a prayer or a surrender like that go unanswered. And so I really feel like he's been asking me, do you actually count the cost? From that night 10 years ago in 2007. And so just for some examples, so 6 years ago now, I moved out here to Colorado. And originally my plan was just to be out here for 2 years, get a seminary degree, move back home, be back in Wisconsin with my people. And we all see how that turned out. I've been here for 6 years now. I have a husband. We're working out here. And it's daily a battle for me to continue to lay down my desire to live in Wisconsin near my people, my family, the farmers, the small town city. I desire comfort and the way things used to be, but Jesus is asking me to count the cost. A few years ago, I had a sweet job downtown Denver. Ellen actually got to see it today, which was really fun. It was well paid, it was good benefits, job security. My husband, Luke, and I lived 2 miles from the Capitol Center. We were living the urban city life. We rode our bikes everywhere, it was super fun. But God allowed major health complications to come my way and burnout from doing apartment ministry, church planting, seminary, and working full time. And so Luke and I were left wondering, I think God might need to move us on from this. Like, it's not good to keep having health problems and we're burning out. And so little did we know that God was moving us out of our job, out of our urban hip context, where we have to financially raise our salary now. We have to support raise. And I desire success, approval, comfortable living, but Jesus is asking me to count the cost. And not only is our current position financially dependent on God and other people giving, but the ministry that God has called us to is in the center of one of the highest concentrations of poverty and crime in our city. I desire safety, but Jesus is asking me to count the cost. So the questions that I just read you guys from 10 years ago are very real, very poignant, and God is continually, daily asking me to lay these things down. They're the things that I put my hope, identity, and trust in, the idols that I look to instead of to him. And I tell you this story not to act like I have it all together, not to act like I've conquered these things, because I definitely haven't. God is still weeding out these things that I try to just hold my grasp onto. And aren't we all in the process of trying to unclench our grasp on things that we're holding tightly under the sun instead of God? We each have our own counting the cost, whether it's relationships, family, living situation, jobs, finances, heartache, health problems, or possessions. We all have to count the cost. And Jesus is asking us if we would lay it all aside and follow him. The preacher, you guys, as you guys read in chapter 6 that you read this past week, talks about the meaninglessness and the vanity of putting our weight on wealth, possessions, honor, children, work, and long life. And don't we all know this to be true? All those things are like trying to grasp wind. They never fully satisfy. And yet you and I still live our lives pursuing and clutching tightly to our dreams, ambitions, wants, and desires. Why is this? I wonder if it's because we haven't been captured by one thing. 4 years after that night in the Twin Cities, I picked up David Platt's book, Radical, and I don't know if you guys have read this book, but it will mess you up if you do, in a very good way. But he actually talks about the treasure that was in Matthew 13. I just wanted to read this to you guys because I think he says it way better than I could. We see the same thing over in Matthew 13. There Jesus tells his disciples, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I love this picture. Imagine walking in a field and stumbling upon a treasure that is more valuable than anything else you could work for or find in this life. It is more valuable than all you have now or will ever have in the future. You look around and notice that no one else realizes the treasure is here. So you cover it up quickly and walk away, pretending you haven't seen anything. You go into town and begin to sell off all your possessions to have enough money to buy that field. The world thinks you're crazy. What are you thinking? Your friends and family ask you. You tell them, I'm buying that field over there. They look at you in disbelief. That's a ridiculous investment, they say. Why are you giving away everything you have? You respond, I have a hunch. And you smile to yourself as you walk away. You smile because you know that in the end, you are not really giving away anything at all. Instead, you are gaining. Yes, you are abandoning everything you have, but you are also gaining more than you could have in any other way. So with joy, you sell it all. You abandon it all. Why? Because you have found something worth losing everything else for. This is the picture of Jesus in the gospel. He is something, someone worth losing everything for. And if we walk away from the Jesus of the gospel, we walk away from eternal riches. The cost of non-discipleship is profoundly greater for us than the cost of discipleship. For when we abandon the trinkets of this world and respond to the radical invitation of Jesus, we discover the infinite treasure of knowing and experiencing him. So the question for me after I read that was, is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it? Platt asked later in his book, do you and I really believe that Jesus is so good, so satisfying, and so rewarding that we will leave all we have and all we own and all we are in order to find our fullness in him? Do you and I believe him enough to obey him and to follow him wherever he leads, even when the crowds in our culture and maybe in our churches turn the other way? On the other side of this paper from the conference, it talks about the value of the treasure. And the questions they ask on this is, why is Christ so valuable to me? What makes him worth laying down my life? And why is being part of furthering the kingdom worth it for me? How do we know he's worth it? How do we know? I think that the story of this Bible, this book, shows us why he's worth it. In this story, we see the grand picture of God, God who created us to be in his image, to work the earth, to be in relationship with him, but because of our wayward, self-centered, self-turning hearts, we turned away from him and paved our own way, making our own kingdom here on this earth. But God was not going to keep us in our rebellion. Instead, in the greatest act of love in the history of the world, God became man. Jesus walked on this earth, living the life we should have lived. And then he was stripped, beaten, tortured, and hung on a cross for you and for me. He endured the cup of God's wrath in order to gain us back. And then he rose 3 days later, conquering death, sin, Satan, and hell, a foretaste of what's coming our way for us who choose to follow him and fully surrender our lives to him. Do you wonder if God loves you? Do you wonder if he sees you and cares? Do you wonder if you can actually hold loosely to things of this world? Do you wonder what you can stake your life on? Look to the cross. Look to the resurrection. Look to the God-man, Jesus Christ. I want to end with a story from one of our sisters in Bhutan. And I found myself thinking, hashtag perspective, when I read this story. Because I can so easily throw a me self-pity party when I think of the ways God is asking me to hold loosely to things of this world. And when he's asking me to count the cost. But when I hear stories like this, I think, well, let me just read it to you. So we're invited to the story of a girl named Purnima, who was born in Bhutan and at age 12 became a Christian. Because of her faith conversion, she got kicked out of her Hindu family, she got kicked out of her country because of her faith, and she got sent to a refugee camp in Nepal. And there in the refugee camp, she got sent to prison because she was trying to evangelize to other people in the other refugee camps. And she was only 13. She was only 13 when all this happened. This story is wild to me. And I want to read this one part of her story to set up the context. Her and 10 other Christians are sent in prison. They've been tortured and interrogated daily and accused of things they haven't done. And now they're serving their sentence in prison. And she says this, "The first few months dragged by, and Purnima got little sleep. She quickly learned why the other inmates hadn't made their home along the outside wall. It was cold there. Her health was declining with the onset of winter, and she had neither warm clothing nor even a single blanket. Slowly, her optimistic outlook was being replaced by an inner feeling of despair. Realizing what was happening, Pranima worried about her vulnerability and her declining faith. Again, she wondered if she had made a terrible mistake. Her dreams of home, of her mother, had also returned, making the nights even more unbearable. She was ready to give up. One afternoon, Pranima heard screams coming from the men's block, followed by angry voices shouting, get him, finish him off. It wasn't unusual for fights to break out in the men's cell, but this time chills went up her spine when she heard a voice yell, just finish him off. A dead Christian can't pray or sing. Pranima knew the threats were real. Talassa, one of her cellmates, had told her someone had been murdered in the men's cell shortly before their group had arrived. Knowing it was one of her fellow Christians who was facing death at the hands of the other inmates, Pranima called frantically for a guard, but none came. Sobbing, she collapsed onto her mat and prayed. And in that moment, she realized how much harder imprisonment was for her brothers, crammed into a cell with more than 200 other men, many of them violent criminals, than it was for her. She saw how absorbed she had become in her own self-pity. What? Like, what? That, what? So while across the courtyard, one of her friends was being beaten, maybe even killed. Dear God, she prayed, please don't let them kill him. Please don't let him die. Then she wept, and this time not just for herself, but for all of them. A brother named Ashok had been the victim of the attack in the men's block. He had survived, but barely. Thankful for his recovery and determined to shift her focus off of herself, Pranima looked for ways to be a witness to the other women in her cell. She knew she had to somehow remain active if she hoped to survive the 3-year sentence. In the past weeks, she had allowed not only her body to be imprisoned, but her soul and spirit as well. And that situation had to change. Show me what I can do, Lord, she prayed. I am free to serve you no matter the circumstance. I'm free to serve you no matter the circumstance. Here's a 13-year-old, a teenager, who considered the cost of following Christ, who held loosely to things of this world. She gave up family, comfort, and ease and endured torture, ridicule, and prison for his name's sake. Is Jesus worth it? Can you agree with Pranima? I am free to serve you no matter the circumstance. Can you agree with the words that we just sang? You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of how great you are with stories from our sisters around the world. And Lord, it's sobering to think and ask ourselves, are you worth it? Are you worth giving our entire lives to? Are you worth selling everything we have? Are you worth laying down our life for? And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us with those questions, Lord, because we know in our own strength we cannot surrender. But with you, we can, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would become the greatest treasure, that we would see you as the treasure in the field that we would be willing to sell everything for in order to gain you. And so, God, I pray as we continue in our discussion tonight, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be present here in our midst, that you would be moving, that you'd be working, and that we would be women who are radical in our faith and our dependence and trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.